Welcome back. We're going to continue listening for God's Word, and we're going to begin again with the diary of St. Faustina. We're going to listen for God's Word through her reflection, her inspired reflection on her life experiences again. We're going to try to finish that story we did yesterday first. So we finished at, "But the soul does not agree to it and tries to lift its gaze toward heaven, but in vain. And this makes the torture even more intense," speaking of the spiritual darkness she encountered. "If God wishes to keep the soul in such darkness, no one will be able to give it light. It experiences rejection by God in a vivid and terrifying manner. From its heart burst forth painful moans, so painful that no priest will comprehend it unless he himself has been through these trials. In the midst of this, the evil spirit adds to the soul's suffering, mocking it. Will you persist in your faithfulness? This is your reward. You are in our power. But Satan has only as much influence over the soul as God allows him, and God knows how much we can bear. What have you gotten out of your mortifications, says Satan, and out of your fidelity to the rule? What use are all these efforts? You have been rejected by God." This word "rejected" becomes a fire which penetrates every nerve to the marrow of the bone. It pierces right through her entire being. The ordeal reaches its climax. The soul no longer looks for help anywhere. It shrinks into itself and loses sight of everything. It is as though it has accepted the torture of being abandoned. This is a moment for which I have no words. It is the agony of the soul. When for the first time this moment was drawing near, I was snatched from it by virtue of holy obedience. The director of novices, alarmed by my appearance, sent me off to confession, but the confessor did not understand me, and I experienced no relief whatsoever. O Jesus, give us experienced priests. When I told this priest I was undergoing infernal tortures, he answered that he was not worried about my soul, because he saw in it a great grace of God. But I understood nothing of this, and not even the least glimmer of light broke through to my soul. Then my physical strength began to fail, and I could no longer carry out my duties, nor could I any longer hide my sufferings. Although I did not say a word about them, the look of pain on my face betrayed me. The superior told me that the sisters had come to her, saying that when they looked at me in the chapel, they are moved to pity because I look so terrible. Yet, despite all efforts, the soul is unable to conceal such suffering. Jesus, you alone know how the soul, engulfed in darkness, moans in the midst of these torments, and despite all this, thirsts for God as burning lips thirst for water. It dies and withers. It dies a death without death. That is to say, it cannot die. All its efforts come to nothing. It is under a powerful hand. Now the soul comes under the power of the Just One. All external temptations cease. All that surround it becomes silent. Like a dying person who loses contact with everything around it, the person's entire soul is in the hand of the Just God, the thrice holy God, rejected for all eternity. This is the culminating moment, and God alone can test a soul in this way, because he alone knows what the soul can endure. When the soul has been saturated through and through by this infernal fire, it is, as it were, cast headlong into great despair. My soul experienced this moment when I was all alone in myself. When my soul began to sink into this despair, I felt that the end was near. But I seized my little crucifix and clutched it tightly in my hands, and now I felt my body separate from my soul. And though I wanted to go to my superiors, I no longer had the physical strength. I uttered my last words, "I trust in your mercy," and it seemed to me that I provoked God to an even greater anger. And now I was drowned in despair, and all that was left was a moan of unadulterated pain, which from time to time tore itself from my soul. The soul is in agony, and it seemed to me that I would remain in this state, because by my own strength I could not emerge from it. Every recollection of God opened up an unspeakable ocean of suffering. And yet, despite this, there is something within the soul which is drawn to him. Even though it seems to her, for this only, that she suffer more, the memory of the love with which God formerly surrounded it is still another kind of suffering. His gaze pierces it, and everything within the soul is burned by this gaze. After this time, one of the sisters came into the cell and found me almost dead. She was frightened and went to find the director of novices, who in the name of holy obedience ordered me to get up from the ground. My strength returned immediately, and I got up trembling. The directress recognized immediately the state of my soul and spoke to me about the inscrutable mercy of God, saying, "Do not be distressed about anything, sister. I command you this in virtue of obedience." When she said to me, "I see now, sister, that God is calling you to a high degree of holiness. The Lord wants to draw you very close to himself, since he has allowed these things to happen to you so soon. Be faithful to God, sister, because this is a sign that he wants you to have a very high place in heaven." However, I did not understand anything of these words. When I went into the chapel, I felt as though my soul had been set free from everything, as though I had just come forth from the hand of God. I perceived the inviolability of my soul. I felt that I was a tiny child. Suddenly I saw the Lord interiorly, and he said to me, "Fear not, my daughter, I am with you." In that single moment, all the darkness and torments vanished. My senses were inundated with unspeakable joy, and the faculties of my soul filled with light. I want to add that although my soul was already in the rays of his love, traces of my past tortures remained on my body for 2 days. A deathly pale face and bloodshot eyes. Jesus alone knows what I suffer. What I have written is very poor compared to the reality. I cannot put it in words. It seems to me that I had come back from the other world. I feel an aversion to everything that is created. I snuggle to the heart of God like a baby to its mother's breast. I see everything differently now. I am conscious of what the Lord, by a single word, has done in my soul. And I live by it. I shudder at the recollection of this past torture, and I would not have believed that one could do so if I had not gone through it myself. This is a completely spiritual suffering. So I choose to read this to you, not because I expect it to be like, "Oh wow, it's exactly the same," but you can meditate on it. And I do think that you will gain quite a bit. Because even though this is what's known as the trial of the dark night of the soul, and some people go through it in different ways, it's something really coined by St. John of the Cross, the dark night of the soul. But Faustina went through it at the very beginning of her religious life, just as she was being vowed into religious life, right? But you can see a couple of things, right? She still has this great desire to obey God. That's why her strength returns to her immediately, because of the grace of God abiding in her. When this the person that will resolve the crisis is the director of novices, and she orders her to get up. She speaks words of consolation about the mercy of God. And then she says, "I see now God is calling you to this high degree of holiness because you're already having this." So again, not very many people have this experience, but there are parts of it that we can relate. Mother Teresa had something like this experience, and it lasted decades with very few intermissions or respites. So there's different ways in which people experience a kind of feeling of abandonment, a feeling of loss, a feeling of dryness, mixed with sometimes rejection by others. Like Padre Pio probably went through this while he was being rejected by the church. Rejected first for being, you know, too charismatic, and then for being too conservative in terms of what he thought was, you know, liturgically correct. So you know what I mean? There's different ways in which people can experience darkness. It doesn't necessarily need to be the dark night of the soul, per John of the Cross, but, you know, some things that show you that it is the dark night of the soul. are the way in which she is totally oriented toward God, the fruit of coming out of this with this complete, because that's what this is about. It's about introducing the soul into a new way of being, a new way of relating to God. And ours may not be about that, but they can always teach us something. And the way in which she puts up with this, the way in which she clings on by faith, if you meditate on it, it will teach you something too. And it's beautiful how it resolves so quickly once that psycho-spiritual suffering was removed, because she had gone through, paid her dues, learned everything that she needed to learn from this experience, you know, gotten where she needed to get, and then Sister Directress was the tool by which God removed this suffering and started a new way of spiritual life. So anyway, that's our reading from the diary today. Let's pray the shortened divine office. And I mean, my words seem pretty pale, but I hope that there were things that you were going along as you were reading, you were kind of identifying. That's interesting. That sounds applicable to me or not applicable, or that reaction strikes me as strange. Like that her reaction to everything does strike me as strange. You see, so things like that, when you meditate on them, can help you. We have a great saint today that we prayed for her intercession earlier. I'm going to pray again. Saint Kateria, the first Native American saint. She's a virgin who went against the standard and what was considered normal in her Native American culture to become a consecrated virgin. Not to become a religious, but to become a person living virginity on her own. God's faithful people celebrate with solemn worship, sweetest hymns, in the heights of heaven above, this virgin's shares with glorious light. She freely gave herself to Christ with strength and zeal to sing his praise, and now she finds unending joy, united to the hosts of saints. By chastity she overcame the faults and weaknesses of the flesh. She spurned the pleasures of the world to follow Christ along his paths. O Christ, instruct us by her life and keep us safe from all our foes. Correct our failings when we sin and plant your virtue in our hearts. To you, Lord Jesus, glory be, who are the Virgin Mary's Son, with God the Father most blessed and loving Spirit evermore. Amen. The Holy Virgins praise their Lord and King. Come, let us join in their worship. Come, let us worship the Lamb with the virgins who followed him. You cannot serve both God and mammon. Psalm 49. Hear this, all you peoples. Give heed, all who dwell in the world, men both low and high, rich and poor alike. My lips will speak words of wisdom. My heart is full of insight. I will turn my mind to a parable. With the harp I will solve my problem. You cannot serve both God and mammon. Why should I fear in evil days the malice of the foes who surround me? Men who trust in their wealth and boast of the vastness of their riches. For no man can buy his own ransom or pay a price to God for his life. The ransom of his soul is beyond him. He cannot buy life without end, nor avoid coming to the grave. He knows that wise men and fools must both perish and must leave their wealth to others. You cannot serve both God and mammon. Their graves are their homes forever, their dwelling place from age to age. Though their names spread wide through the land, in his riches, man lacks wisdom. He is like the beasts that are destroyed. Glory to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen. You cannot serve both God and mammon. Antiphon 2. Store up for yourselves treasure in heaven, says the Lord. This is the lot of those who trust in themselves. who have others at their beck and call. Like sheep, they are driven to the grave, where death shall be their shepherd, and the just shall become their rulers. Store up for yourselves treasure in heaven, says the Lord. With the morning, their outward show vanishes, and the grave becomes their home. But God will ransom me from death and take my soul to himself. Then do not fear when a man grows rich, when the glory of his house increases. He takes nothing with him when he dies. His glory does not follow him below. Though he flattered himself while he lived, men will praise me for all my success. Yet he will go to join his fathers and will never see the light anymore. In his riches, man lacks wisdom. He is like the beasts that are destroyed. Glory to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen. Store up for yourselves treasure in heaven, says the Lord. And then we have a reading. The first one is actually very dramatic and very interesting. Or we could have took the one from today in the Office of Readings, or we could take the one from the Common of Virgins, since St. Kateria is a virgin. I think I'm going to read you both, since I'm actually not in a hurry today, but we'll start with the virginity reading. A reading from the first letter of the Apostle Paul to the Corinthians, Christian chastity. Now in regard to virgins, I have no commandment from the Lord, but I give my opinion as one who by the Lord's mercy is trustworthy. So this is what I think best because of the present distress, that it is a good thing for a person to remain as he is. Are you bound to a wife? Do not seek a separation. Are you free of a wife? Then do not seek for a wife. If you marry, however, you do not sin. Nor does an unmarried woman sin if she marries, but such people will experience affliction in this earthly life, and I would like to spare you that. I tell you, brothers, the time is running out. From now on, let those having wives act as not having them, those weeping as not weeping, those rejoicing as not rejoicing, those buying as not owning, those using the world as not using it fully. For the world in its present form is passing away. I should like you to be free from anxieties. An unmarried man is anxious about the things of the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But a married man is anxious about the things of the world, how he may please his wife, and he is divided. An unmarried woman or a virgin is anxious about the things of the Lord, so that she may be holy in both body and spirit. A married woman, on the other hand, is anxious about the things of the world, how she may please her husband. I am telling you this for your own benefit, not to impose a restraint upon you, but for the sake of propriety and adherence to the Lord without distraction. If anyone thinks he is behaving improperly toward his virgin, and if a critical moment has come, and so it has to be, let him do as he wishes. He is committing no sin. Let them get married. The one who stands firm in his resolve, however, who is not under compulsion but has the power over his own will, and has made up his mind to keep his virgin, will be doing well. So then the one who marries his virgin does well. The one who does not marry her will do better. A wife is bound to her husband as long as he lives, but if her husband dies, she is free to be married to whomever she wishes, provided that it be in the Lord. She is more blessed, though, in my opinion, if she remains as she is, and I think that I, too, have the Spirit of God. The King has desired your beauty, which he himself has given you. Your God and King has become your spouse. He has provided for you and adorned you. He has redeemed you and made you holy. Now you are wedded to your King and your God. Your God and King has become your spouse. And it's never too late to start over in our relationship with God. It's not too late. And the first reading that we had an option of for the common of regular ordinary time was this awesome and just essential story from the Carmelite tradition. Saint Elijah, the prophet of the Old Testament, is actually considered the inspirer and spiritual father of the Carmelites. And this story is a big part, kind of illustrates why. Elijah prevails over the prophets of Baal. Ahab came to meet Elijah, and when he saw Elijah, he said to him, "Is it you, you disturber of Israel?" "It is not I who disturb Israel," he answered, "but you and your family by forsaking the commands of the Lord and following the Baals. Now summon all Israel to me on Mount Carmel, as well as the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asherah, who eat at Jezebel's table." So Ahab sent to all the Israelites and had the prophets assemble on Mount Carmel. Elijah appeared to all the people and said, "How long will you straddle the issue? If the Lord is God, follow him. If Baal, follow him." The people, however, did not answer him. So Elijah said to the people, "I am the only surviving prophet of the Lord, and there are 450 prophets of Baal. Give me two young bulls. Give us two young bulls. Let us then choose one, cut it in pieces, and place it on the wood, and start no fire. I shall prepare the other and place it on the wood, but shall start no fire. You shall call on the name of your gods, and I will call on the name of the Lord." The God who answers with fire is God. All the people answered, "Agreed." Elijah then said to the prophets of Baal, "Choose one young bull and prepare it first, for there are more of you. Call upon your gods, but do not start the fire." Taking the young bull that was turned over to them, they prepared it and called on Baal from morning to noon, saying, "Answer us, Baal." But there was no sound and no one answering. And they hopped around the altar that they had prepared. When it was noon, Elijah taunted them, "Call louder, for he is a god and may be meditating, or may have retired, or may be on a journey. Perhaps he is asleep and must be awakened." They called out louder and slashed themselves with swords and spears, as was their custom, until blood gushed over them. Noon passed, and they remained in a prophetic state until the time for offering sacrifice. But there was not a sound, no one answered, and no one was listening. Then Elijah said to all the people, "Come up to me, here." When they had done so, he prepared the altar of the Lord, which had just been destroyed. He took 12 stones for the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, to whom the Lord had said, "Your name shall be Israel." He built an altar in honor of the Lord with the stones and made a trench around the altar, large enough for 2 sieves of grain. When he arranged the wood, he cut up the young bull and laid it on the wood. "Fill 4 jars with water," he said, "and pour it over the holocaust and over the wood." "Do it again," he said, and they did it again. "Do it a third time," he said, and they did it a third time. The water flowed around the altar, and the trench was filled with the water. At the time for offering sacrifice, the prophet Elijah came forward and said, "Lord, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel, and that I am your servant, and have done all these things by your command. Answer me, Lord. Answer me, that this people may know that you, Lord, are God, and that you have brought them back to their senses." The Lord's fire came down and consumed the holocaust, wood, stones, and dust, and it lapped up the water in the trench. Seeing this, all the people fell prostrate and said, "The Lord is God, the Lord is God." Then Elijah said to them, "Seize the prophets of Baal, let none of them escape." They were seized, and Elijah had them brought down to the brook Kisaron, and there he slit their throats. Responsory prayer. Elijah approached the people and said, "How long will you straddle the issue by advocating 2 different opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. No one can serve 2 masters. You cannot serve God and money. If the Lord is God, follow him." And our reading, reflecting on virginity as a vocation, is taken from St. Cyprian's letters. On this dress of virgins by St. Cyprian, bishop and martyr. The more numerous her virgins, the greater joy of Mother Church. Now I wish to address the order of virgins, because their way of life is more exalted. Our concern for them must be greater. If we compare the church to a tree, then they are its blossom. The virgins show forth the beauty of God's grace, and they are the image of God that reflects the holiness of the Lord. They are the more illustrious members of Christ's flock. They are the glory of Mother Church and manifest her fruitfulness. The more numerous her virgins are, the greater is her joy. To these virgins, then, I speak and address my exhortation, out of love rather than out of any sense of authority, and I do this without claiming the right to censure them, for I am among the last and the least and fully aware of my lowliness. I do it rather because the more anxious and concerned I am about them, the more I fear the devil's attack. For it is no idle concern nor vain fear that takes thought of the path to salvation and keeps the Lord's life-giving commandments. They have dedicated themselves to Christ, and renouncing the pleasures of the flesh, have consecrated themselves, body and soul, to God, in order to finish a task that is destined to win a great prize. They should not strive to adorn themselves or give pleasure to anyone but the Lord, from whom they hope to receive the reward for their chastity. Virgins, persevere in the way of life you have begun. Persevere in what you are to be, for you will receive a glorious prize for your virtue, a most excellent reward for your chastity. You have already begun to be now what we shall all be in the future. You already possess here in this world the glory of the resurrection. You pass through this world without the world's infection. If you persevere in chastity and virginity, you are equal to God's angels. Only keep your profession of virginity strong and violent. You began your way of life courageously. Now persevere without faltering. Seek right conduct as your adornment, not jewelry or attractive clothing. Listen to the voice of the Apostle Paul, God's chosen vessel, sent to announce the commandments of heaven. The commands of heaven. Paul said, "The first man was made of the dust of the earth, and the second is from heaven. Those who are made from earth are like him who was on the earth. And those who are of heaven are like him who is from heaven. As we have borne the image of the man who is from earth, so let us bear the image of the man who is from heaven. The truth is shown in virginity, purity, holiness, and truth. The thoughts of the virgin are always upon God. Her desire is to be holy both in body and soul. The God of my heart is my portion forever. Her desire is to be holy both in body and in soul. O God, who desired the Virgin, St. Kateria Tikawantha, to flower among Native Americans in a life of innocence, grant through her intercession that when all are gathered into your church, from every nation, tribe, and tongue, they may magnify you in a single canticle of praise. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, God, forever and ever. Amen. May the Lord bless us, protect us from all evil, and bring us to everlasting life." And yeah, when we're talking about this dark night of the soul, and how we, even if we don't have a dark night of the soul, we can relate it to our own experiences, I'll give you an example. As I'm reading this, I think about the darkest times in my own life, the times when I felt most troubled, most oppressed. So I think about, there was a time I felt like I was being rejected by God. I was going to church every day. I was actually a daily communicant, but I had a little bit of a background, and I didn't realize at the time, but becoming an altar server had triggered some memories in my subconscious, and I didn't understand consciously what was going on. My mind simply processed my questions and worries as I'm worried about my confessions. I'm worried that I didn't confess this specific incident in my life. And that means that maybe God is displeased with all my confessions, and maybe even my confessions are invalid. So I went through this for weeks. I actually have been through this with all the priests that I could get to talk to me in the entire town, okay? So this was not just some little thing for me, it was a crisis. But none of them could figure me out or understand me, because I wouldn't fully go deep into the memory of what was bothering me, of what had unsettled me. and I didn't fully understand it myself. I just thought I need to describe my thoughts and actions during this incident to a priest to get absolution. And it would, you know, Father Essen is the tool that we... So as I go through this, I'm reminded of what Faustina said, right? Or rather, back then, I wish I would have been reminded of some things that Faustina had said. But to me, it seemed as if it was a greater... She says, I trust in your mercy. And that resonates with me. I remember doing that. I remember saying, I trust in your mercy. And it seems to me as if it provoked the odd to an even greater anger. That's what I remember most about the distortion. I remember sitting in church, telling God the same things that I had learned from Sister Faustina, trusting in God's mercy, making promises, telling God that I'm trying as hard as I can to go back into this memory and to do what I thought he wanted me to do, to describe it to people. And it just seems like God is getting angrier and angrier, getting more and more impatient, maybe is a better, more personal way of putting it, telling me, Dana, Dana, your time is up. I'm running out of ability to help you. And I think that distorted image, that distorted understanding is part of the trial. So there are things that we can go through and we can meditate on in Faustina. And ultimately, you know, I do remember even telling God while I was sitting in church one day after having had yet another confession where I tried to describe as well as I could what my fundamental conflict was and why I thought it made my confessions invalid, right? I remember telling God that you can damn me. And I even did this thing similar to what Faustina did. I feel like I'm dying. At this point, all I can do is trust in your mercy. All I can do is try to be the way that you've taught me to be, even if I end up damned to hell. And I didn't realize that was an important spiritual exercise. It wasn't the spiritual exercise that snapped me out of it. I had to actually get some counseling and talk to a priest that kind of had more ability to work with me. A recently ordained parochial vicar was the one that brought me out of this trial, out of this darkness. And he did it through patience, through taking me seriously, through letting the Holy Spirit guide him in very specific ways, that he would indulge what I thought I needed to do rather than sit quietly and listen to what they had to say, which wasn't working with other priests. It wasn't working to just listen to them counsel me. I needed to go through a specific process of what my conscience told me I needed to do and then see how someone reacted to it, how someone would react to the best effort that I could make, and also see how he would kind of help me alleviate anxiety as we worked through that. But my point is, even making that prayer in the church, I said, you can damn me, and I'm still going to try to live a Christian life. It had a good impact, and it helped me get closer to resolving this crisis. And it was a psycho-spiritual crisis. It was something where the devil was involved spiritually, but it was also a psychological and a subconscious crisis for me. So I think that that kind of clarifies why I thought this was an important chapter in the diary to read from. And I'm hoping you're going to sign off and have some kind of way in which God's word will speak into your heart. God will speak into your heart a personal word and help you in every way. May Almighty God, I offer my plenary indulgence or equivalent graces for this time in prayer and reflection on the Word of God, for the soul in purgatory. May he or she be released and helped during this year of hope, when we can get 2 plenary indulgences per day. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.